as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You're my friend, and you are my brother, even though you King. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee.
And thank you, Tabitha. He's worthy, isn't he?
Amen.
All right, if you're visiting with us again, we're glad you're here tonight. It's always good to be in the Lord's house and in the middle of the week. And so take your Bible, if you will, tonight, the book of James, the book of James. As you know, we've been working on the book of Hebrews, I don't know where that came from, the book of Isaiah on Wednesday night. I know where it came from. We're going to be in Hebrews here in a little bit, but the book of Isaiah. James is not Isaiah, and so we're going to take an evening out tonight for something else, because we can, and so that's what we're going to do. Once again, if you're visiting, we're sure glad you're here. Always could have visitors, and look forward to what God has for us in His Word tonight, at least, let's hope. In James chapter 1, I'm just going to read three verses to get us started. A little bit different. We're not going to be in a text. We're going to move around a little bit this evening and work on a topic tonight, which is kind of unusual for us, but we're going to do it nonetheless. James chapter 1, verse 15. James 1, verse 15. It says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." We were in this verse a service or two ago. Then in verse 16, we see James' advice, do not err, or his commandment, do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't be deceived by sin, because sin always brings forth destruction. But then in verse 17, we get the flip side of that. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He says, this you can count on. All that is good in our life comes from our Lord.
Amen.
and comes from Him. This world brings forth sin and lust and death, but God always is good to His people. Amen. And that's the reason why in verse 16, James says, do not err. Do not trade verse 17 for verse 15. Right. Hang on to the goodness of God rather than the curse of sin in this world. I'm going to work on this thought tonight, and I'll explain it here in just a minute. Why in the world are things the way they are in the world? Why in the world are things are the way they are in the world? All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's help tonight on what we're about to do. Brother Chad, why don't you lead us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for being here, God, for your word. I pray that you be a pastor and bring forth a message. Help us all to be attentive, keep all distractions down. I just thank you for all you do for us. Jesus, I pray.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. The thought for this lesson tonight kind of came to me out of current events and things that are going on in our country. Right now, we've had kind of a bad run the last couple weeks as a country or as a nation. Of course, we've had the normal kidnappings and murders and killing and drug abuse and foreign dictators and extremists, all the stuff that we've come to just accept as an everyday part of life. We've had all of that. I was reading the news this morning or this afternoon. We had a shooting today in Spokane, a school shooting, one dead and three injured in a school in Spokane. I also read a couple was sentenced today for supposedly playing pranks, if you saw that in the news or not, supposedly playing pranks on two of their children, and their children were being injured as a result of those pranks, and they were videoing it, put it on YouTube, and making thousands of dollars as a result of that. People watch that and say, boy, what horrible people, but yet there were thousands of people tuning in to view it, which is why they were making all the money that they were making. And when you watch things like that, it's just a wicked, wicked world, isn't it, that we live in, and horrible things that happen and that people do to other people. And of course, we're familiar with the fact that we've had not very far into hurricane season here. We've already had two of the worst storms in American history, you know, have hit the southern coast, and just thousands who have lost everything that they've got. And of course, loss of life, which is even far worse, but also loss of property and loss of memories and stuff that people have. You know, when you lose your home, it's not the furniture that's the problem. It's all the memories that are destroyed and ruined. And so just a horrible thing that happened in Texas and in Florida, and the loss that people suffered and all that they're enduring. And I say that to say this. We could talk all night, couldn't we, about all the horrible stuff that's going on in the world and in the country around us. But as I read those stories, I've already began to read the usual questions that pop up or the usual accusations that pop up as a result of times like this. And they go something like this. You know, where is God? I mean, all this is happening. Where is God at? Another question we read, it's all the same, just worded differently. How could God let something like this happen? Or the one that often comes up, if there's a God out there, why doesn't he stop tragedies like this? Why does he allow shootings? And why does he allow hurricanes and tornadoes and loss of life and children to suffer? And why does God allow all these things? And we can understand this, that if you don't understand what's going on in the world, it's easy to become cynical, certainly easy to become cynical toward man and the way the tragedies or atrocities that man commits toward his fellow man. You know, it's awful easy if you're a first responder, even pastoring, when you see the worst that people have to offer, it's awful easy to become cynical about people. And if you're not careful, of course, as believers, I certainly hope not, but I could understand why the world becomes cynical. Relationship to God with all that's happening and all that's taking place out there in the world. And the reason I say all this is because one of the biggest ploys and the most successful ploys that the devil has against God is causing people to doubt God's mercy, to doubt God's grace, to doubt His very existence because of tragedies that take place in life. Whether those tragedies are man-made or whether they're natural tragedies, the devil is tremendous at getting people to doubt God's ability, His mercy, or even to question His very existence because of what happens. You're familiar with this. We see it all the time. We see it on Facebook and different places. Satan is so good at this, and man's so eager to blame God for everything in life, that it kind of places God in a no-win situation in relationship to man. Because when you listen to people and talk to people about the Bible, about church and different things, very first thing people say is this, well, that's Anytime you begin to talk about any kind of commandment or obligation or obedience to God's word, we hear, well, that's legalism. And we talk about all of God's do's and don'ts. Now, there are too many commandments, and it's too interfering in my life, and too much about trying to tell me how to live my life and what to do. And we don't want God's interference in our life. Come on, that's the nature of man. We don't want God's interference in our life. I want to live my life, obey God when it pleases me or when I see fit to or when it makes sense to me. And so man decries God's intervention in his life. Then all of a sudden, some tragedy comes along, or man perpetrates some tragedy against his fellow man, or some natural disaster takes place. Then man comes along and questions the existence of God because God didn't intervene in man's life. And come on, this is the cycle that we're in. You know, God intervenes too much. I don't think we should take the Bible too seriously about what it says. I don't like going to church because they're always telling me out of the Bible what God says to do about how I ought to live my life. I think I ought to be able to live my life without interference. And then all of a sudden when some tragedy befalls man, man points his finger at God and says, why didn't God intervene? Why didn't God interfere in this circumstance? Why didn't God do something in this situation? And so it places man in this places God in this situation where it doesn't seem as if there's any winning. And I've already seen this happening this week on social media and different places on the news. And I have to admit that the devil's good at what he does. I don't like to give him any credit, but he is very good at what he does in getting man to question God as a result of man's own action against man or as a result of nature's tragedies that it brings into our life. So I just want to remind us tonight of things we already know. I want to remind you some very, very simple truths that we already know as to why it is, why the world is the way that it is. Why do things happen the way they do? And how do we answer that question, where is God? Why doesn't God intervene? Why did God allow this to happen? How do we answer those questions? And you know the answer already, but we're just going to kind of review some very, very simple things about why things happen the way that they do. You with me so far? Amen. So why in the world are things the way they are in the world? When James chapter 1 verse 15, the simple answer or the short answer to that question is sin. Now we're going to elaborate on that in a moment, but the short answer as to why things are the way that they are is sin. Why do men murder other men? Because of sin. Why do men abuse children? Because of sin. Why do men cheat and steal and rob? Well, because of sin. Why do things happen in life the way they do? Well, because of sin. And so we know that sin is the short answer to that. And sin, again, as we know tonight, is any and all transgressions of God's law, regardless of justification or excuse. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 says that the transgression of God's law is sin. And we talked about this in a message the other day. Anytime we violate God's law, that is what? Sin. Well, come on, that is what? Sin. It doesn't matter why I violate it. It doesn't matter how I can justify it. It doesn't matter if I can point to you because you've done worse things. It's still sin. It's the transgression of God's law. So we know what sin is by definition. It's the transgression of God's law. That's why in Romans 4:15, Paul said this. He said, where there is no law, there is no transgression. That's pretty simple. If there isn't a law, you can't break it. Right? So Paul says, because there is a law, when we break it, it's sin. God's given us a law. We're not without law. God's outlined for us how he wants us to live, how we conduct our life, how we conduct our affairs, how we raise our children, how to have a right marriage. He's given us all these laws, commandments of how we're to live and how we're to conduct our life. So there is a law. And so when we violate that law, then that's sin in our life. God's given us those laws. And again, when we violate it, it's a transgression. His law, and again, we saw this the other day, is based on about three or four things. It's based on righteousness, justice, and holiness. And so God gives us laws so that we might live justly. And he gives us his laws so that we might know how to live holy lives. Holy being separate or distinct from the world around us. So he gives us laws to know how to live righteously. Righteously simply means rightly. And so God gave us these laws so we might know how to live rightly before him. So that we might know how to live holy, separate from this world and separated unto him, that's holy. And so that we might know how to live justly before his law. So that we might not violate, excuse me, the holiness and the righteousness of God. And so he gives us his laws. Let me just say it this way. I could have saved all the time by saying this. He gives us his laws so that we might know how he wants us to live. and how we're supposed to live this life. And so that's one of the reasons why we have His law. It's based on righteousness, justice, and holiness. And it doesn't matter whether you and I agree with it. It doesn't matter what our opinion is. It doesn't matter what our view is. God says, this is what righteousness, holiness, and justice looks like, and this is how you're to live. Say amen. That's exactly what God says. Now, while His law is based on those three things, oftentimes the things that God puts off limits as sin also have another problem, and that is that they are oftentimes harmful and detrimental to our life. They're harmful to our physical life. God says that we shouldn't take strong drink. It's detrimental to our physical life. There are other things that God says. Promiscuity is detrimental to our physical life, not to mention our emotional life. And so there are things that God says we're not to do these things. They're sin because not only do they violate righteousness, justice, and holiness, but they're not good for you. Amen. They'll harm your life. They harm us, our well-being. They harm our happiness. They harm the happiness of those around us that we come in contact with. You live in sin enough, you're going to hurt those around you. And so God says these things we should stay away from because they'll hurt you. I'm glad that God tells us what's not good for us. He says, stay away from this and it'll hurt you. Unfortunately, like children sometimes, when God puts it off limits, we just got to do it. We got to touch the stove, amen, to see if it's going to hurt us or not. And sometimes we do more damage than we had anticipated. So observing God's laws not only preserves righteousness, justice, and holiness, but it also preserves my life. It also preserves my joy. It also preserves my happiness and my family's happiness. That's why over and over in the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, Solomon talks about and the fact that if we will observe God's law, if we'll live obedient to Him, then generally speaking, our life will be blessed and we'll be holy. It doesn't mean nothing bad will ever happen to us, but it means generally speaking, we'll be happy and joyous because we avoid the cost of sin in our life many times if we'll do that. With me so far? So God posts certain things off limits because by observing them, we preserve joy and happiness in our physical life. But when people ignore those commandments, then they reap the consequences of those. In Proverbs, look there if you will. We looked at this verse again as well here a service or two ago. In Proverbs 13. I just better tell you which chapter. Proverbs 13. I know you know this, but I just want you to see it anyway. Proverbs 13. So God gives us His commandments to preserve justice, righteousness, and holiness before Him. But then fourthly, also to preserve our own life, our happiness, our joy, and our well-being before Him. And so when we ignore those laws, when we ignore those commandments, we can expect to reap the truth of Proverbs 13:15. Good understanding giveth favor. Listen, good understanding of what? Good understanding of God's laws, of His commandments. If you understand God's laws and make application to it of your life, you'll find favor with God and favor with men, and you'll live a favorable life. But look what happens when we transgress God's laws in verse 15. He says, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is terribly exciting. It's very fun. It is for a short time, but then it just becomes hard. The way of the transgressor, the person who habitually... Now, we all violate God's word. We do. But hopefully we don't habitually. And that's not our desire to. And when we do violate God's word, we say to ourselves, what am I doing? And we get our heart right with God and get back to obeying Him. But if we habitually transgress God's law, it is a hard life. It ends in divorce and drunkenness and unhappiness and all the things that we see going on around us every day in this life. That phrase I use all the time, it results in the chaos and drama that we see played out every day in the lives of people we know and in the world that we read on the newspaper every day or on the news sites every day, because the way of the transgressor is hard. You don't have to serve God if you don't want to, but it is a hard way to live. It's hard to live this life without God and without His blessing on your life. And so when we do that, then we reap the reward of that. And it doesn't matter what modern or contemporary Christianity says today or what they believe, there is such a thing as sin. Sin's the violation of God's word, and God outlines what it is, and He outlines how He wants us to live. He does outline how He wants us to live, how to conduct our life, and God says when we violate that, that's sin. So God not only says there is such a thing as sin, but He's very clear in 66 books of this divine library just exactly what sin is and what it looks like. And He even tells us if you avoid those things, you'll be blessed in your life. If you refuse to avoid those things, then you're in for a hard life ahead of you. Now, while that's the short answer as to why we see the things going on in the world around us that we do, why the world is the way that it is, the short answer is sin. But that's not very detailed, but it is the short answer. Now, while that's the short answer, the problem is much greater. Now, listen, that's enough, but the problem is much greater. And most people don't have any real understanding of it because we today, because we see so little preaching on sin, we have very little understanding of the gravity and the depth and the defiling nature of sin. You see, we think that sin is just an act. It's just something that we do. But sin is much, much more than just something that we do or some act that we take part of. We don't understand the gravity of the depth of the defiling impact of sin on us. But not only on us, but on the creation, on the world that we live. And most people at worst think that sin is something that we shouldn't do. It's something that's not good to do. It's something, you know, that just really ate up Christians don't think you should do. And it's this idea that sin is somehow, when the Bible talks about sin, it's just good advice. You know, if you don't do that, overall it's better off if you don't do that or do this, but certainly won't harm you, but you would be better off without it. That's man's take on sin, that it's just good advice of things to stay away from, kind of like, you know, a choke warning on the side of don't put the plastic over your head, kind of a warning about sin in our life. But sin is a great deal more than that. Most have no concept that sin is more than an act, it's more than a decision, it's more than a behavior. It defiles the very person of man. It defiles our very character. The word defile simply meaning corrupt. We just don't do wrong things. We are corrupt and corrupted by sin. It corrupts our thinking. It corrupts our worldview. It corrupts everything about us as a race and as a people. That doesn't mean that everything we do is bad, but it means that it corrupts our very person. And so it's more than just something I do. It's defiling and corrupting. We're not going to take time to turn there for the sake of time. You can write it down, look later. But in the book of Leviticus in chapter 20, beginning in verse 18, God lists a whole list of sins that are common in our time. And after each one of those, in some form or another, God says, don't do this because you will defile yourself. Or he'll say, do not defile thyself by doing this. Or he'll say, avoid this because in doing so, you defile yourself if you take part in it. And so Leviticus 18, 20 through 30, lists this list of things that are defiling of man. And God's trying to get across the point that sin is not just when you and I do something that God says not to, though that's the textbook definition of sin. It doesn't explain the depth of sin. That when you and I disobey God, it's not just a matter of the fact that we didn't do what God says, but when I do that, I've defiled myself a little more. I've corrupted my thinking a little more. I've corrupted my view of God a little more. I've corrupted myself a little bit more. Sin is corrupting and defiling. Are you with me? Amen. It's absolutely corrupting and defiling. It affects us and changes us. It contaminates all that we do. And when you look at the human race, I think most of us would agree that we're not getting better. That sin continues to defile the human race. And while we have had high points in the history of man, we've had things like the first great awakening and the second great awakening, where man got better for just a little bit when God got hold of his heart. But overall, we've continued to go downward. I don't see how anybody with a straight face could sit in this room tonight and say that man is better today now than he was in the 40s or in the 50s or even in the rebellious 60s. And while we have more conveniences and our technology is better and our medicine is better, we are not better because we continue to be corrupted by sin and by the world that's around us. Now, God's intent for us, sin corrupts us and defiles and destroys, so that as a race, we are not as a race the race that God intended. And the world that you and I live in is not the world that God intended. Now, I know this is simple truth for many of us, but we've got to make application to why things are the way they are in the world. And one of the reasons why things are the way they are in the world is because you and I as a race are not what God intended. And the world that you and I live in is not the world that God intended us to live in. Right. Why is the world the way it is? Because this is not the world God had for us or wanted for us. God's intent is in the book of Genesis. Look over in Genesis 1. Genesis 1, we have the creation of the world. I'm still old school enough to believe that God did it in seven literal days. Amen. By the power of his own voice. Makes a lot more sense than a big explosion accidentally created everything that there is. As I've said before, if you can convince me that an explosion in a junkyard created a car, I'll accept the fact that an explosion created the creation, which is far more complicated than an old broken down car. All right? And so God created everything. And when he created all these things, we know in verses 1 through 25 that God created it in perfection. That's why in verses 1 through 25, after everything God made, he said, it is what? Good. He said, it is good. It's right. It's good. It's a perfect world. And man, God made man then, after creating all those things that are good in verses 1 through 25, God made man in his own image. He created man to have a knowledge of God in his heart, to bear the image of holiness and righteousness, the holiness and righteousness of God in his heart. And in Genesis 1, verse 26 and 7, it says, and God said, let us make man in our own image. Would you agree with me tonight that we seem to be far from the image of God and far from the likeness of God? But this was God's original intent, that we might bear his image and that we might bear his likeness. He says, so God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so God did that. He created man in his own image. The image of God created he them, male and female created he them. And so he created us in his own image. And the Bible says, you know, that he put within us, in another passage, he talks about how that God put his laws within us. This is what we refer to as natural law, which we've talked about before, that nobody has to tell us that murder is bad. Because we bear within us enough of the image of God that there's a certain amount of natural law. You know, we have to raise a generation to believe certain things are okay when they're not, because they're contrary to natural law. They're just things that you and I know are wrong.
Right.
Nobody has to tell us. Nobody has to tell us that lying is wrong or that cheating is wrong or murdering somebody is wrong. We know that because of the image of God that still remains within us. And so we were created in the holiness of God and the image of God and with this natural law. God created man not only that way, but we know that he also created us for himself. He made us to walk with God and to fellowship with God. And to be in a relationship with God and to worship him. And so he created us in his image. The reason he made us in his image is because we were created for a relationship with God.
Right.
I don't have time to get into this tonight, but that's why people feel so empty inside when they don't know him, because of the person we're created from, we're cut off from.
Right.
And so till you get saved, you never know why you were made.
Right.
And so we were made in his image for fellowship with God and a relationship with God. To be a part of him. Now, in order for all of this to work, again, another truth that we know, y'all still with us? I know it's a lot we already know. But in order for all this to work, God gave man a free will so that we could choose that for which we were created.
Right.
I say this, and I'll stand by it, that one of the greatest gifts God ever gave man and one of the greatest mistakes man has ever made is in relationship to the free will of man. One of the greatest gifts that God ever gave you and I is the ability to choose for ourselves a relationship with God. You realize how superior that is to God making us mindless robots that have no choice but to choose him? I'm thankful tonight there is no such thing as Calvinism and so forth, that I'm saved tonight because I chose God. I made the decision on my own. I wanted salvation. I wanted a relationship with God. I wanted fellowship with God. I wanted to know him. God didn't make me do it. I chose it for myself. That makes a relationship so much better. As I've said countless times, who wants to be married to somebody you were forced to marry? This is my wife. She was forced to marry me. And what a great relationship we have. Who wants that? Who wants to be friends with somebody that you're made to be a friend with? The greatest relationships in our life are those people who have chosen to be in our life. And so God gave us a free will so that we could choose. He made us for himself in his image, put his laws within us, and then God gave us the opportunity to choose that relationship for himself. Because God gave us free will, God then gave us choice. And you all know this. That's why God put that one tree in the garden. All the other trees were there that man could have eaten, but God gave man that one tree and said, don't eat of this one. And that tree wasn't mystical. It didn't glow, didn't have a little glowy thing over top of it. There weren't demons flying around it. We don't even know if it was an apple tree. It was just a tree. The only thing that made it unique was God says, you have a choice. You can either obey me and choose me, or you can choose the tree and declare your independence from me. You can choose me or not choose me. You with me so far?
Amen.
And so God gave man choice. Now, man, of course, as we know, chose to eat. Say amen, that's true. Amen. And when he did, he chose independence from God and he sinned. It's the first time man violated the commandment of God and transgressed God's law. And the human race, of course, was plunged into sin. Now listen, the first indication that this sin concerning the tree was more than just an act was seen right away. This taking of the tree that God said not to, do you understand tonight? It was more than just they did something bad. It was more than just a decision or an act. And the proof that it was far deeper than that, that it was corrupting and defiling, is seen right away. In Genesis chapter 3, man who once walked with God in the garden is now hiding from God. Genesis 3 verse 8, and they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve hid themselves, or Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God amongst the trees of the garden. This is new. In the past, they've walked with God in fellowship and relationship in the garden. Now they're hiding themselves. Of course, you know, we could preach all night on the fact that man's been hiding from God ever since. And as you see in the Garden of Eden, it doesn't work out too well because God always finds you. But they hid themselves from the presence of God. Something's changed. Are you with me? Something's changed, not just in what Adam and Eve did, but in their relationship to God. It has drastically changed. Not only do we see that relationship change, the first indication that their act was more than an act, but next thing that we see is a change in the fact that Adam now justifies sin. In verse 12, he famously says, it's not my fault, it's that wife you gave me. It's her fault. And of course, Eve said, it's not me, it's that serpent's fault. And of course, God knew that, or the devil knew you couldn't blame anybody, so he just said, yeah, it was me. And God pronounced judgment on Adam and Eve and the devil. And so we see the next indication that sin was more than an act when we see man attempting to justify his sin. And of course, the greatest indicator of that is in Genesis chapter 4, that something has changed, is that in Genesis chapter 4, man commits his first murder, where brother rises up against brother and slays another man. 5,000 years, by the way, before the first handgun was ever invented. Adam and Eve, or we see this brother rises up and kills his brother. What an indication that what they did in the garden was far more than just an act. It was corrupting and defiling. It's a reminder to us that when you and I make the choice to sin, it may seem small, insignificant to us. I'm sure that when Eve looked at that tree and saw it was good for food and looked like it would make a person wise and look desirable to her, who would have ever thought that just eating a piece of fruit in violation of the commandment of God would create such a mess? Listen, you and I, we preach this to the teens. You and I can control what we do, but you have no control whatsoever over the circumstances of your action, or the consequences, I'm sorry, of your action. Adam and Eve chose to sin, but what they couldn't choose was the consequences. And so it's defiling. The first murder takes place. Two chapters later, in Genesis chapter 5 and 6, or Genesis chapter 6, is where the world becomes so corrupt that God has to destroy it by way of a flood. You understand, and all I'm saying is that the choice to violate God's word is far more than a behavior. It's far more than an act. It's far more than a choice. When you and I choose to violate His word, we not only do that which God says not to, but we corrupt our very nature. And we bring and invite corruption into our life. And we see that throughout the word of God. These aren't just acts, not just man doing things God said not to, but man was defiled. He was fundamentally changed by sin. Now, with that in mind, think with me about this. What has sin corrupted specifically, and how does it affect us when we think about the things we're talking about? Well, first of all, number one, sin has corrupted the creation itself. We know that we live in a creation that is corrupted by man's own sin. In Genesis chapter 1, God's intent for creation was for it to be the servant of man and for man to rule over it. We saw that in Genesis 1, verse 26 and 28. God said, "Let us make man in our image. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." We were made in God's image, and God made creation to serve us and for us to rule over. Now, I'm not sure what it means to have dominion over the fish and over the sea. I know this much. It meant that we ate the lions. They didn't eat us. I don't know if you can eat a lion or not. But all creation feared man. And we had dominion over it and supervision over it. God made it for us. That was the purpose of creation and why God made it. It was certainly not God's intent. It was certainly not God's intent for it to be as it now seems, that everything in creation is trying to kill us.
Right.
Have you noticed that? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28, we were made to have dominion. Now it seems in some ways that nature has dominion over us. It was not God's intent for hurricanes and tornadoes and floods and earthquakes and wildfires and droughts and swarms of destructive insects. None of that was a part of God's plan for man. God's plan was for us to have dominion over the earth. I think it'd be pretty slick to be able to boss a lion around. I wouldn't recommend that now, but we could have done it before. We had dominion over creation, over all that was. It's hard for us to even conceive of that. We're so far removed from God's original intent. All these and more, hurricanes, tornadoes, wildfires, drought, all these natural disasters that man experience and more are the consequences of man's sin, which has defiled the creation itself, the world we live in. In Genesis 3, that's why it says what it does in verse 17. And Adam said in Genesis 3, verse 17, unto Adam God said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread until thou return to the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." He says, from this day forward, because of sin and the corruption that it's brought upon the earth, now no longer will earth cooperate with you. No longer will nature be in subjection to man, but it will fight against man himself. So that now we work and toil and labor just to get the earth to produce food, which it was supposed to do all on its own in the garden. The earth has been cursed by sin. Are you with me? Absolutely. Absolutely cursed because of our behavior. Creation was cursed because of man's sin, and even today it's affected by it. And it will be until the day God makes it all new. In Romans chapter 8, turn there if you will. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 21. Romans 8, 21. "Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God." It says one of these days God's going to deliver creation. "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also with the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within us, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." We don't have time to get into all that's going on there other than to say that creation itself is groaning under the weight of the curse of sin because creation has been impacted by that. I don't know that I fully understand what God means when he says that creation itself is groaning under the weight of sin. Other than I know this, it means that creation has been vastly affected by the corruption of sin that we brought into this world. This world is not the world God intended for us. Hurricanes, tornadoes, none of that is what God intended for us to experience in this life. It has come as a result of creation. As a result, creation is no longer in subjection to man. And so we have to deal with all the bad things that creates. Whether that's a hurricane or being eaten by a lion, it's all the result of sin's corruption of creation itself. Well, preacher, why are there hurricanes? Because our sin has corrupted the creation itself. Why are there tornadoes? Because our sin has corrupted the very nature of creation itself. Why are there earthquakes and tragedies and things that are, let's be honest, just absolutely sorrowful? Because of man's sin and its corruption of the world in which we live. Now, after we go through a couple natural disasters, these two questions always come up. Is this the judgment of God? Is the hurricane that hit Texas? Is the hurricane that hit Florida? Is this the judgment of God on man's sin? Well, the overarching answer to that question is yes. Because every natural disaster is the result of man's corrupting influence on nature itself. So the overarching answer to that question is yes. Because if it were not for man's sin, there would be no hurricane. There would be no tornado. The second question that comes up, though, is this the judgment of God on some specific area or because of some specific reason? Is this hurricane in Florida because of this? Is God judging homosexuality in America? Is he judging promiscuity in America? Is God judging abortion in America? And that's why we're having the hurricane and tornado or in Houston. Well, I don't know. I do know this much. God is capable of that. And God would certainly be just in doing that. There's no doubt about that. But whether or not or when God's judging certain areas or specific areas for specific reasons, he doesn't clue us in on that. And that is way beyond our pay grade. So are hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes and natural disasters, are they the judgment of God on sin? Overarchingly, yes, because they wouldn't be here if it weren't for our sin. But we can't sit back and say that God brought this tornado and knocked this man's house down because of his sin. That's beyond us. Amen? But we know this much, that terrible things happen in nature because of the sin of man, because we have corrupted nature itself. The question oftentimes comes up is, if there is a God, the second question oftentimes comes up is, if there is a God, why does he let these things happen? Why does God allow hurricanes and tornadoes? Why did God allow all these people to lose their home? Why did God allow this disaster to take place and these people drown? Why did God allow that tornado that knocked down this house? Why did God allow those things? Well, we've answered most of that in the first part, what we talked about. They're the result of man's sin on nature and the corrupting power of sin over nature. These things are the result of man's defilement of creation. And so they happen and they take place. That answer, though, is never acceptable. And the reason why it's never acceptable is because man, when he asks that question, doesn't really want an answer. Do you really think that people would say, well, why, if there's a God, why does God allow that to happen? Do you really think that most people, making a general statement, do you really think that most people really want the answer to that question? And the answer to that is no. You know how I know that? Because never when these things happen today do we ever see anyone say, you know what we need in our country? We need a week of fasting. We need to get on our knees before God and ask God if this event was a judgment of God upon our sin. You'll never hear anyone call for a week of repentance and on our knees, where we get before on our knees as a country before God and beg God to show us if this is a result of the millions of babies we're murdering in our womb, or if this is a result of pornography, if this is a result of the wickedness or homosexuality and transgenderism and all the ridiculous, wicked nonsense that's going on in our country right now. You'll never hear anybody call, say, well, when people say, well, is this the judgment of, is why did God allow this? Nobody ever says, well, let's get on our knees and find out. Let's fall down before God and ask him. And cry out, God, if there's some wicked way in us that's brought about this disaster, please show us so that we might repent. You're never going to hear that. Because they don't want an answer. This is about a way to blame God for everything in our life and to justify our own sin. Amen? The answer will never be acceptable. We see that in the fact that man asks a question, but there's never any thought of a call for repentance or to get right with God. There's not even an acceptance of the fact that maybe we got something to repent of. If man really wants to know why God would let this happen, rather than more rebellion, why not call for our nation to get on our knees and ask him why these things happen. I think it'd be a good question. Why have we had two of the biggest hurricanes in American history back to back on the midst of all the transgenderism and all the other mess that's going on in our country? One of the most wicked generations that's ever lived in this country. But there's no thought of saying, maybe there's a connection. Maybe we ought to get before God and just repent as a country and see if God might heal us. There's no call for that, is there, in our time? So sin affects us in that it corrupts all creation. You with me so far? Why do these things happen? Because we've corrupted creation. But secondly, sin greatly affects us, and not only is creation corrupted, but we too are corrupted. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, turn there if you will. We too are corrupted, Ecclesiastes 7. I know this is really encouraging. Hold your amens. We've corrupted creation and destroying ourselves. We've corrupted ourselves, destroying ourselves. I know it's not very encouraging, but it's reality. Amen. Come on back. We'll be encouraging sometime. Sin greatly affects us, and it corrupted not only creation, but ourselves as well. In Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20, for there is not a just man that doeth good and what? Sinneth not. Ecclesiastes 7:20. There's not a just man. There's not a good man. I know a lot of good men. We're blessed with a lot of good men in our church. I've had a lot of good men in my life, but I've never met one yet that was a good man that sinneth not. Why? Because all of us, no matter how good we might be, are corrupted by sin. Man was created not only with a free will, but we were created in innocence. But then we could have lived in fellowship with God. We could have lived in a state of innocence as God intended. But instead, man chose independence from God and corrupted ourselves by our very nature. Now we're corrupted by sin, defiled by sin. Which is why Jesus said what he did in Mark 7. Turn there if you will. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Why do hurricanes and tornadoes and natural events create such grief for mankind? Because we've defiled creation by our sin. And all of creation is rebellion against us because of the influence of our sin. But then secondly, we also know that bad things happen because of the fact that man is corrupted by sin. And a result of that, we read these well-known words that Jesus said in Mark 7 and verse 15, where he says, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. You know, this is talking about foods here, but the same thing could be true set of influences. There's nothing in the culture that defiles man. There's nothing in your life that defiles you. It's not what your parents did to you. It's not what someone else did to you. It's not what some church did to you that defiles us or defiles me. It's that which is inside me that defiles me. And then it goes on and says in verse 20, and he said, that which cometh out of man, that defileth a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts and adulteries and fornication and murder and theft and covetousness and wickedness and deceit and lasciviousness and an evil eye and blasphemy and pride and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they are what defile us. The reason they're defiling, because they are us. They are a part of what we are because of the sin that has corrupted us and defiles us. You know why we lie? Because we're liars by nature. You don't want to know why people commit adultery? Because adultery is in our heart. Does that mean we're going to commit adultery? No, but it certainly means we're capable of it. We're capable of lying. We're capable of adultery. We're capable of murder. You may never murder anybody other than maybe when we were behind the wheel of our car pounding on the dashboard talking about that idiot out there. You may not have physically murdered him, but we basically murdered him in our heart. We're capable of all this behavior. We've preached on this so many times. Come on, there's not a thing that this world does that we are not capable of. And if you don't think you are in most of all people in a most dangerous position, because you need to recognize what we're capable of. Amen? Now listen, as a result of the fact that all these things are within us and corrupt us by our very nature, as a result of that, some people choose not to use their free will to rein in their nature. You know what's within us? The nature of an adulterer, a liar, a murderer, a thief, or a rebel, an abuser. It's all in there. It's in our heart. So why aren't we all murderers and rapists and abusers and adulterers? Why aren't we all those things? Because we exercise our free will to rein all that in. Now, hopefully, we're not tempted today to murder anybody or anything of that nature. But you know why I don't always say what I want to say? And bless God, they got coming. Because I rein it in. Amen? Some people, though, choose not to do that. There are some people who choose not. I was in a prison ministry for 8 years, as many of you know, and I've seen the worst that man has to offer. Absolute worst that man has to offer. I dealt with people who would not think twice about killing you, who wouldn't think twice about destroying everything you have, stealing everything you've got, or murdering your family. Wouldn't think twice about it. Literally wouldn't think twice about it. And then sit down and eat lunch on your corpse. They exercise no restraint whatsoever over their free will. None whatsoever. With me? You don't want to know why man does bad things to other men? Because some men exercise no restraint whatsoever over their nature. God didn't make them do it. They just didn't exercise any restraint over their nature. That's why people steal. That's why people do what they do. Because they don't exercise. It's not God's fault. It's the consequences of man's sin and man's failure to control his own nature. Now we know this much, they're not going anywhere. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says that every act of man God will bring into judgment, and man may not meet judgment in this life, but he'll meet judgment in the life to come when he stands before God. Some people, on the other hand, refuse to exercise free will and control in their nature when it comes to harming their own life. They may not murder somebody. They may not murder your family. They may not steal everything you've got. But they have this. But they experience the destructive nature of sin in their own life, because they don't rein in their own nature when it comes to adultery and alcohol and drugs and bad decisions and lying and laziness, and on it goes. And so they destroy their own life, defile their own life, because they don't rein in their own nature when it comes to the destructive power of sin. We can't at that point our finger at God and say, God's the reason my life is the way that it is. No, it's very possible you created your own misery when you failed to control your own fleshly nature. You failed to rein in. And as a result of that, it's not God's fault when someone destroys their life or destroys their marriage or destroys their family or destroys their career or their reputation or their financial well-being. It's the consequences of sin. Y'all still with me? Many of us here tonight use our free will to control our nature. Quite frankly, I'm glad about that. Don't really want to be in a church full of murderers and all the other things that we're capable of. Makes us like one another. That we can control, that we work to control our nature. I'm glad when you get mad at the preacher, your first thought's not kill him. I'm kind of glad you rein that in a little bit. You ought to be glad that the preacher's first thought isn't to kill you. That we rein all of that in. None of us are without sin. Say amen. But many of us learn to control our nature to the point that other people look at us and say, he's a good man. She's a good woman. She's a great lady. She's a nice person. Of course, they're not seeing what we're capable of. They're seeing the person that we are because we've learned to control that nature's within us. If they could only see what we thought. Come on, isn't that true? If they could only hear what we bit back. If they could only see what's going on in our thoughts, in our heart and our mind, because it's still in there, isn't it? We just learn to control it. But here's the warning. We must never allow that to cause us to think that we're not sinners. Because I've learned to control it to the point that people might say of me, he's a good man, I must never forget what I really am. I must never forget what I'm really capable of. Because people look at our children and say, boy, those are some good kids. You don't ever want to forget what they're capable of. And what's possible if they don't learn to control their nature. We must never cause that to make us think that we're not sinners and that God knows what we are and that what we're capable of. When we allow ourselves to believe that we're something we're not, then two things happen. We're in danger of experiencing the I don't know what happened moment. When you forget what you're capable of and you begin to believe your own advertising, when people are telling you what a great person you are, if you forget what you really are, you'll experience one of those I don't know what happened moment. I've sat with a lot of people in a church office who've made a mess of their lives, who've done something that they never thought they were capable of doing. And their response is almost always the same. I don't know what happened. Now, do they know what happened? That's not what they mean, is it? What they mean is, this is not me. Well, yeah, it is us. We just forgot what we are and what we're capable of. When those moments happen, we can't point a finger at God and say, this is God's fault. The second thing that happens if you forget what you really are is you end up dying and go to hell because you never saw your need to deal with your sin and get saved before you had to face a holy God. If you convince yourself that you're a good person and that there's no sin in you, you'll die and end up in hell because you'll never see the need to be saved. You know why we need to be saved? It's not because we always do horrible things. It's because of what we are. And we're corrupt by our nature. We can't blame God. We can't deny his existence. We can't think that he doesn't matter because of man's treatment of his fellow man. We can't think that way. It's the consequences of sin's corruption and man's failure to control his own nature. It's the consequences of man's abuse of his free will. Why would I blame God or think that God doesn't matter because of what some sinful man did? God gives us what we want, the exercise of our free will. Man then uses that sometimes to abuse his fellow man. We're assured that every sin that man has ever committed will be dealt with. And our only hope is restoration. Our only hope is to get saved, be made right with God. And when we do that, God begins to help us to control more and more of our nature, begins to bring us more and more in line with what God would have us to be, so that I might not just be good before people, but that God might see me as good as well because of his work in us. Now, let me give you this and we'll quit. So what should we do as believers? We see nature, natural disasters, misery. Come on, let's be honest. It's misery and hurt and loss. We see the way people treat people. Not just insults, but violence. Not just violence, but just wickedness and perversion. And if you didn't know God, you'd stand back and say, what is going on? How can God allow this to happen? Well, we know it's not God. It's man. And it's our sinful nature. You can't have it both ways. You can't tell God, I don't want you intervening in my life, and then all of a sudden turn around and blame him for everything that happens because he didn't intervene in your life. All these things happen as a result of the consequence of sin. So what are we supposed to do as believers? Because I'm pretty confident it's going to get worse before it gets any better. So what are we supposed to do? Very quickly, we got to go fast. First of all, we need to realize that this present evil world is only temporary. Amen. This present evil world is only temporary. Christ is coming back. It may not be tonight, it may not be tomorrow, but he is going to return. And when he does, he's going to establish his kingdom, and we will enjoy an eternity with him. If we are saved, we'll enjoy an eternity in a brand new world. As horrible as things are now due to sin, this is our greatest encouragement maybe. As bad as things are now due to sin, as bad as the things that man does to his fellow man is now, Paul assures us that these will not even be a memory in eternity. Look over, if you will, in 1 Corinthians, or in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, I believe it is where he says that eye hath not seen or ear heard the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Hebrews chapter 11, we see some people who suffered some of the worst that man has to offer. And in verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, having not received the promises, but have seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And for they that say such things desire declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly they had been mindful of the country from which they came out. They might have opportunity to return, but now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to call them to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Paul says there's coming a day when this life won't even be a memory, because there's no way that we can conceive today of what God has laid up for those who are his children, and that we're pilgrims and strangers on this earth. And listen, as we pass through this earth, we're not just passing through this earth, but we pass through seeing the misery and the destruction and the hurt and the harm that sin causes in this life. But we keep our eye ahead of us because we know that one of these days all of this will seem as nothing when we inherit what God has laid up for us. We got to remember that this earth, this world is wicked and as hurtful as it is and as sorrowful it is just a time in which we're passing through. Secondly, we are to seek to live excellent lives. In Philippians chapter 2, we're going to be in Philippians for the rest of these. Philippians 1, I'm sorry, and we'll be done. Philippians 1, quickly. I'm just going to read you three or four things. We won't elaborate on them. We'll just read them and scoot. Secondly, what are we to do? We're to remember that this present evil world is only temporary. We're just pilgrims passing through. Secondly, what are we to do in the midst of all this? Well, we're to seek to live excellent lives in a world that knows not God. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, yet this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, and you may prove the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and the praise of God. We're to strive to live excellent lives, to be a demonstration of what God can do in the life of a sinner that's trusted Christ as their Savior. We're not required to stand by and watch our families suffer, but we're to be excellent testimonies of what God can do. Hey, we are just like the world. We're sinners by our very nature, and we're corrupt by our very nature, and we're capable of the worst behavior, but Christ has made a difference in our life. And we're to be a demonstration of what of an excellent life that can be lived because of Christ's work in us. Thirdly, we're to remember our purpose. In Philippians 1, verse 22, it says, but if I live in this flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall I choose not. What I shall choose I wot not. For I'm a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of the faith. Paul says, I tell you what, this world is so corrupt, it's so bad, it's so wicked, it gets so weary, it gets so tiresome, I wish God had just come back. I tell you what, I'm betwixt two, I'm not considering suicide, but I'd be just fine if God took me on home. But he says, that's not God's purpose for my life. My purpose right now is to remain and to be a help to those who know not our Savior. We're to remember that we're here for just such a wicked time as this. If there was ever a time where people need the Lord, it's today. And we are here for such a time as this. We're to live out our salvation in chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Where Paul says this in verse 12 of chapter 2, wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear God. Tremble before him and live the saved life before a lost and dying world. Let them see what a saved family looks like. Let them see what a saved marriage looks like. Let them see what not just good children, but godly children look like. Let them see the benefits of serving God and living for him. Fifthly, beware of the error of our day. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, beware of dogs and concisions. Beware of the error that's prevalent in our day in churches and other areas. And sixthly, focus your heart and mind on learning all I can about the Lord, or all you can about the Lord. In chapter 3, verse 7, it says, but what things were gained to me, yea, doubtless I count loss for Christ. It says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency, the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, do count them at dung, that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. He says in verse 10, I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. He says, rather than focusing constantly on the wickedness of our day, focus on knowing more of your Savior. I've been guilty of this in the past. I get so focused on politics and what people are doing and how wicked things are and what's wrong with our government and what's wrong with our country and what's wrong with all of this stuff that I forget sometimes my real focus is not to learn how evil the world is, but to learn how wonderful my Savior is. Maybe if we spent less time on Facebook and less time on the internet and less time on news sites and more time in a book, our whole outlook might be better. Might be different. Focus on learning all that we can of our Savior. And then I'm to focus on finishing well. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 says, brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forth to those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. He says that we're to live this life with a focus on finishing well. Listen, God saved me, and I'm not perfect. I've not apprehended. I've certainly not arrived. And I'm capable of the worst behavior because of my sinful nature. And so I want to focus on finishing well. You know, God saved me, and I've had a decent run with him. I don't want to destroy it. I don't want to make a decision that's going to ruin all the years of my testimony. I want to finish well. Stay focused on just wanting to finish well. It's such a shame, isn't it, when you see somebody who's been saved for years and destroys it all because they forgot what they're capable of. Live every day looking for the coming Savior. Philippians 3 verse 20. For our conversation is heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior. You know how you get through a day as wicked as this is? You get up in the morning and say, this just might be the day. Amen. This just might be the year. And if it's not today, maybe it'll be tomorrow. If it's not tomorrow, maybe it'll be next month. But the Savior's coming. I know He is. And when He does, this will be nothing. This won't even be a distant memory when the Savior comes. And lastly, or actually one more, chapter 4, verse 6, we won't turn there. But develop a prayer life, praying always with thanksgiving. Develop a prayer life. Talk daily unto Him. And then lastly, in verses 7 through 9 of chapter 4, keep your mind pure. And let the peace of God, in verse 7 of chapter 4, it says, let the peace of God which passeth understandings, it shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, and whatsoever things are honest, and whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure, lovely, good, of good report, that are virtuous. He says, are there any being praised? Think on these things. He says, focus your mind on that which is pure and good. Don't invite the world into your home, and don't fill your mind with wickedness and the wickedness of this world, but focus on that which is good and right and pure. Help your children focus on that. Make your home a haven from the world. With our minds focused on the good things and purity and godliness and righteousness. Home shouldn't be where they hear foul language. Home shouldn't be where we pump the world right into our home through a cable. It shouldn't be where they're exposed to those things. They're exposed to enough of that. It should be a place where they can come and experience purity and goodness and righteousness. It ought to be a haven for these things. Focus on these things. This is what we need to do. Instead of wringing our hands and fretting over what might come, we need to just focus on these things. God is not the source or the author of the misery of man. James 1 verse 17, God is the author of all that is good. And everything that's good about this world, everything that's good about our life comes down from Him. So why are there hurricanes and why are there tornadoes and why do men murder men? Because of the corrupting power of sin. Amen? You say, well, God should do something. He has done something. He sent His Son to die for our sins, that we don't have to be that. That we can be delivered from our sin, that we can be saved, so that we can know a better life and a better way to live, so that our children can know a better way of life. God has done something. He gave us our free will. And so man now is suffering under the consequences of the use of his free will. But God's gave us a way out if we'll just come to know Him as our Savior. Aren't you glad tonight if you're saved that you're saved? I couldn't imagine living in this world as a lost man. Couldn't imagine trying to raise a family without God in this world. Couldn't imagine doing it. We need Him. Amen. We need Him because of what's in us. We need Him because of the world that we're in. Amen? Listen tonight, one of these days He's coming back. Let's just pray, stay close to Him, focus on knowing more of Him. Remember that everything good that you and I have is because of God. One of these days we're going to be home, and this won't even be a memory. All we got to do is hang on until He comes back or He takes us home. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would.